portion of God's Word that we read this morning is Malachi chapter 1, last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 12, really on the idea that Christ is our, as Christians, we also are of God. The Word of God at Malachi chapter 1. The burden of the Word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemned. And ye offer the blind for sacrifices. And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught? I have no pleasure in you, saith the host, neither will I accept an offering at your For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my and pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, in that ye say that is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick, thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful. So far we read the Word of God. It's on the basis of that chapter and in harmony with all of God's Word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. But the sermon this morning is on only a portion of the answers to both of these questions. First question asks, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? And the part that our sermon is on is right in the middle, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our prophet and teacher, and then what follows, and then also this, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us, his continual intercession with the Father for us. And then question 32, but why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so present myself a living sacrifice of beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are Christian. That means that we are priests of the Most High God. And if that is true for you and me, it means is that our lives, every sphere, will be altogether consecrated to God. What that means, if you and I are Christians, and as Christians, priests of God, it means that we will give ourselves entirely to God. And we will strive in absolutely everything we do to consecrate ourselves. The Catechism says that as priests, we may offer ourselves a living sacrifice of thankfulness. And what I want to emphasize this morning and at the end of the sermon, after looking at what Christ means as priest, I want to emphasize how that is all-encompassing. The fact that if we are truly going to give ourselves as a sacrifice to God, we will do it with respect to everything we are on this earth. Christ did. Christ was the great high priest. Christ perfectly consecrated himself to his Father in heaven. And he did that in the way of doing his will perfectly, which led him to the cross. That was our Savior, Christ. We are Christians. And as those who are Christians, we follow that perfect example, and we do that by the power of His Spirit worked in us, entirely create our lives. We look this morning at what it means that Christ is a priest and what as well. This is a follow-up to the sermon last week on the idea of a prophet. We saw last week that Christ was our chief prophet and teacher, and that therefore we are prophets. As a prophet, we confess the name of God. Remember what that word prophet means. In the Old Testament, it referred to a bubbling over. So much is the Word of God in us that it bubbles, as it were, out of us. In our everyday language, in our witness to the world, we speak the words of God. So last week we saw that with our mouths, we confess the name of God as priest. In the sermon on Lord's Day 12, we see that with our hearts, we consecrate ourselves to God, serving God as priest. That's the sermon this morning. The 2 points are the same as Christ as a prophet and us as prophets. Christ and the Christians. Serving God as priest. Christ and I want to reiterate what I began the sermon last week with, and that is that fundamentally speaking, Jesus holds one office. That's what Christ refers to, His office. It means anointed one. Harking back to the Old Testament and the ceremony of anointing, which had to do with putting a man in office. I went into depth last week about how Christ has one office fundamentally, and that one office is mediator of the covenant. He's called by God to do one great work, and that is redeem His people. To do that work in that one particular office to which He was appointed by God, He carries it out in 3 particular ways. There are 3 functions to that one office, obviously being prophet, priest, and king. This morning we emphasize the fact that He, in that great work of saving His church, operated as a priest. The Catechism says this concerning His priesthood. He, as our only high priest, by the one sacrifice of His body, redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. What we want to do is get at the main idea of a priest this morning. The main idea of what they do. Priest fundamentally has to do with one word, and that is holiness. If you want to boil down the work of a priest in the Old Testament, with Christ and with us, it's that word. Holiness has a twofold idea. Holiness has the idea of separation from sin, and then on the other hand, holiness has the idea of consecration to God. In the Old Testament, it was very clear that this was what the work of the priest was all about. In fact, if they saw Aaron, for example, in the work that he was doing as priest, if he was doing the work of priest, what that meant was he had his high priestly garments on. It would have stared the people in the face that his work had to do with holiness. That was because in the garments of the high priest in the Old Testament, he had a mitre on. That was his headpiece. And on his headpiece, there was a plate of gold on the front, and on that plate was written the words, "Holiness to the Lord." Now, all of the garments of the high priest had special significance to them. But you have to believe that what is on a person's head, with words staring everyone in the face, has special significance. And it certainly did for Aaron in the Old Testament. He walked around the nation of Israel with those words on his head, indicating that this is what this office is all about, holiness to the Lord. As a priest in the Old Testament, what Aaron did and what all of those other priests throughout the Old Testament did was work so that the people whom he represented would be separated from sin. And in their work, He would bring them to God. That's the work. Christ, our great high priest. We want to see that from the Scriptures this morning, that He is, in fact, this high priest. It's evident simply when you look at His work. When you look at what a priest does, and then when you look at the New Testament and what Christ does, it indicates by His work that He is, in fact, a high priest. You think, for example, of John 17. We'll come back to that passage a little bit later in the sermon. But John 17 is the well-known passage of Jesus' prayer. But what is John 17? It's referred to as the high priestly prayer of Christ. It's a prayer that He offered as the high priest of His people. But it's not only the work that we read of in the New Testament. There are passages that specifically say what we are developing this morning, that Jesus is our high priest. And we should take note of a few of those sermon this morning. If you want to think about Christ as our high priest in connection with Scripture, the book of the Bible to which you have to go immediately, what you need to think about when you put together Christ and high priest. The book of Hebrews, like no other book in the New Testament, illustrates the truth of this Lord's Day. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And it states, therefore, explicitly, Hebrews especially, that He is our high priest. Let's look at just a few of those passages to make this clear. Hebrews 3, verse 1 says this, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, does the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." And then the well-known words, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet with..." One more, Hebrews 6, verse 20. "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order Melchizedek." And there are others besides these, but he states it explicitly that Jesus Christ, priest. As our high priest, He accomplishes that great work of holiness. Great work on our behalf to separate us from sin and bring us to God. All of the work of Jesus Christ as high priest has that as... And He does that on our behalf. Fundamentally speaking, that's what a high priest does. He's working on the behalf of others. In the Old Testament, that was the case. It wasn't the case entirely because those high priests in the Old Testament were sinners. That's one of the great differences between Christ as high priest as the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament high priests. Those Old Testament priests were sinners. They had to go to the sacrifices for their own sin, and then in turn, they could operate on behalf of the people. But they did that. That was part of their work. They did work on behalf of others. Christ exclusively does that as the high priest. He had of His self. And so what Jesus Christ did always as high priest was work for His church, His body, that He laid His life down for. The Catechism emphasizes that by using the personal pronouns. Of course, we see this throughout the entire Heidelberg Catechism, the personal nature of it. But we see it in this respect too, who has, as our only high priest, by the one sacrifice of His body, redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. Jesus, out of His love for you, and did the work. And that work expressed itself in great function. The two things that are mentioned in this passage, or this section of the Heidelberg Catechism, we just read them a moment ago. As the high priest, He did this. He sacrificed, and as the high priest, He continues to do this. Sacrifice, Christ offered Himself as a perfect sacrifice for sin. And it's in this respect that we really see the exalted nature of Jesus as our high priest. That's the point of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews takes everything in the Old Testament, particularly the work of the high priest in the Old Testament, lays it out in order to make this great point that the fulfillment, which is Christ, is so much greater and so much better. We saw that, for example, last week with Christ as our prophet. The Catechism calls attention to Him being our chief prophet and teacher. He's like no other prophet that has ever come and spoken the Word of God. He's exalted above everyone else. This thing is true, Jesus as the high priest. The Catechism doesn't state it as explicitly as it did for Him as prophet, but nevertheless it is implied, because what it says is that He is our only. And there's a lot of significance packed into that word only. What that means is that we don't need anyone else or anything else with respect to His sacrifice and His intercession. That's it. It's good enough. It fulfills everything perfectly that we need for our salvation. He is different in every respect to every high priest that has come before Him, especially He's the fulfillment of it all. We mentioned one of those differences earlier in the sermon, the fact that He was without sin. That's one thing that identifies the exalted nature of His work as high priest. All of those priests sacrificed for themselves. Christ didn't. The other thing that makes Christ all the greater as high priest is the fact that He is the sacrifice. That's what we're talking about now. That first great work of sacrificing. In the Old Testament, they brought a lamb. Christ brought Himself. The sacrificer and the sacrifice are combined. There is no difference between the offerer and the offering. It's one and the same in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that makes it unique. And the third way that Christ is altogether greater as the exalted high priest of God is the fact that His sacrifice did actually atone. All of those sacrifices in the Old Testament, of course, didn't do anything. What it did was express faith in the one that it represented, which Jesus Christ. That's why they sacrificed, not because that blood that was shed actually atoned sin. What it did was express their faith that there was one coming who was not like these animals, but altogether different as the Son of God who would die on the cross. Jesus Christ, as the Catechism says, gave Himself as the perfect sacrifice. Of course, He did that on the cross. And when He did that on the cross, He accomplished those two great aspects of holiness. Through His sacrifice on the cross, on the one hand, there is separation from sin, and on the other hand, for you and me, there is consecration to God. If Jesus Christ did not come and offer Himself as that perfect sacrifice, we in no way would be separated from our sin. We would have that burden of sin completely on our back, that burden of sin that would condemn us to hell. What would be true of us apart from this work of Christ as sacrifice is exactly what we read in Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That would be you and me. Only evil through and through in every respect. Jesus Christ did not come as our high priest. On that cross, we are separated from our sin, because when Christ came to this earth, what He did, as it were, was strip that burden of sin that is on you and me off of our backs, and He placed it on Himself. And that burden of sin, which convicted of guilt, led Him to the cross, and He paid for that. So that truly, we are right now separated from sin. Now we're still sinners. Of course we are. We still have that flesh upon us. We still commit sins in all of our life. But we are separated from sin in this respect. This sin that is still cleaving to us will not condemn us, cannot condemn us to an eternity of hell, and that we will see when we die. Then we will see the true nature of our separation from sin. Because when we die, all of these sins that we've committed throughout our entire life will not bring us, but we're separated from it, forgiven of them, and therefore we have the hope of life everlasting. But it's also this, it also brings us to ask yourself the question, why earlier in the sermon were we able to pray to God, expressing that we are one with Him, we come before His presence? Why can we come together for worship this morning and fellowship with God? Hear Him speak to us, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear Him in His Word and us in return. Why throughout our entire life can we know in the depths of our hearts that one day I will be with Jesus and be one with Him, consecrate Him entirely? The answer to all of those questions is the cross is not only bringing us separated from sin, but it brings us to God. Because having our sins forgiven leads us in turn to have the righteousness of God. And those who are perfectly righteous one day will be led to be. It's the work of Christ as the great. The second great work of Christ as our high priest is that of our intercessor. An intercessor is a go-between. An intercessor is one who speaks on behalf of another. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, speaks of His work as intercessor in the terms of an advocate. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate is a defender, one who defends another. And as an advocate, he's operating as our intercessor. And that defense of us accomplishes those two great works that we talked about already. Separation and consecration. What Christ is doing right now for us in heaven before God the Father is defending us on the basis of His cross so that we are truly separated from sin. All of those sins we had every day. In this day, Christ is going to the Father and saying, I died for them. I shed my blood so that that sin does not convict them and condemn them to hell. I did the work on their behalf so that they can come to Thee in prayer and worship Thee. And the fact is that Jesus, as our intercessor, He's perpetually our intercessor, working on our behalf at God's. It's a beautiful thing that we can, in John 17, His intercessory prayer, which in turn gives us an idea of the work that He will always do. This is what He did when He was on this earth. He prayed for His people. In John 17, like no other passage, shows that. John 17, verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father, through Thine own name, those whom Thou hast given, that they may be one, we are one. Verse 15, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Verses 20 and 21, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. The entire passage, for just a few verses, Jesus' work of being our intercessor. And the beautiful thing about John 7 is that it gives us a glimpse of what He's doing for us in heaven right now. Yes, He did this for us on the earth, but He's always our intercessor. And right now, by faith, we believe that He's doing these same things. He's defending us. He's praying for us. He's leading us such a way they are holy, that they are forgiven, that they are separated from sin. He's our great high priest. And He operates in those days of sacrificing. We are Christians. We are anointed ones. We hold, therefore, the office of all believer. And that office of all believer shows itself in the fact that we are. There's many different ways to learn about being a priest. You can learn from negative examples and you can learn from positive examples. That's true for everything in our lives. You can look at the great positive example of Christ. Follow that example of what it means to be a priest who loves God and consecrates oneself to God. But you can also look at examples. And that's why I read this morning Malachi chapter 1. We can learn something about what it means, priests of God, from what we read in Malachi chapter 1. Catechism says this about being a priest: present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. A close reference to Romans 12, verse 1. This, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect of God. So the work for us as priests comes down to that same one word of holiness. If we are to be priests of God here on this earth, operate as priests in the office of all believer, it will show itself in these two respects: separated from sin, consecrated to God. This is sanctification. Really, both of the sermons today are on this idea. Tonight, exercising thyself to godliness is exactly this. It presents itself in the Catechism as living sacrifice of things. We can learn something from the negative example that we read in Malachi about what this means for us. In Malachi, we are reading the prophet's word to Israel at the very end of the Old Testament. It's the last book in the Old Testament, and Malachi was a prophet when the captives returned to Jerusalem. Babylon took Judah captive, 70 years in Babylon. They returned. They returned to a destroyed Jerusalem. Therefore, the work that they had to do was rebuild the walls of the city, rebuild the temple. The book of Malachi is a word to those captives at that time. Malachi 1 addresses specifically the priests that were working in the temple at that time. That's what's read there. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? To despise is to have no regard for, to consider contemptible, consider worthless. It's the same word, for example, that was used to refer to what Jacob, or rather Esau, did to the birthright. We read that Esau, in selling the birthright, despised it. He could have cared less. He had no regard for that. They didn't honor God. They didn't fear God. They didn't hold God in high regard, which in turn led them to work in a certain way. That's where their heart was. That sixth verse indicates where their heart was. God was their father. God was their master. If that was the case, they should have honored Him and feared Him. But they didn't have the honor and fear of God in their hearts. And that led them to work in a certain way as priests. There's a lot that we could get into from this chapter. I'll just mention one thing. And that's what they did with respect to the sacrifices. Verse 8, and then the end of the passage, refers to that. This is how they sacrifice. Ye offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? Ye offer the lame and sick. Is it not evil? These priests were doing at that time was not obeying the word of God, which was a word that said you need to bring the healthiest, the strongest, the pure places. Those are the ones that you bring to God as the offering and consecrate through that yourselves to God. Instead, this is what they brought. They brought the worst. They brought the lame. They brought the sick. And they kept for themselves what was the best. They did what was best for themselves, what was good for themselves. And they didn't give to God the best, but instead kept for themselves the best and gave the worst to God. Now that says something about Jesus Christ. Through that, they were denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Because those sacrifices, the pure, the male, the strong, pictured the perfection and righteousness of Christ. And therefore, there was a denial of Him through that. But there was also something very personal there in that they did what was best for themselves. They did what was convenient for themselves and for themselves the best and give it to God. And beloved, that's what we can take. That's what I'd like to highlight this morning. Our calling as the Most High God is to give our best to God and to serve God in our entirety. And the question that you have to ask, or am I doing what is convenient in my worship of God's name and in my life? Am I giving something to God? I'll give Him this. I'll serve Him in this way because it's convenient to do that. But in other respects, I'm not willing to. I don't want to give Him my best and I don't want to give Him my all. If we are priests, we will hold nothing back in giving our life in pretty clear ways in our life, I think. The idea of holding back in our service of God. What's interesting, they did stuff as priests. They functioned on behalf of God as priests. They were still sacrificing. They were still worshiping through that God. But they weren't doing it in the way that they were called to do that. This comes through in some ways in our life. Take, for example, days of the week. As Christians, obviously it's our calling to give our life to Jesus in everything we do on every day. That comes to a forefront on the Sabbath day, of course. A good job by the work of the Spirit in us of giving ourselves to the Lord on the Sabbath day. We come to church in the morning and in the afternoon, not because the Bible says come to church twice, but because we believe this is the best way to remember. We spend time with fellow believers. Hopefully we spend time reading good literature to grow in our knowledge of our faith. And on the Lord's Day, we have time to do that because we're not engaged in our other calling life. We give ourselves, hopefully, on this day into the worship of God's name. But then ask yourself the question, what about Friday night? We have nothing else going on. God made it that way. In His perfect wisdom, He made it that way so that we wouldn't have anything else going on. So we could say, I give this day in its entirety to God. But what about Friday night? Having the same attitude then? Or is it just convenient on the Lord's Day to worship Him, but on a Friday night, it's not quite as convenient and I'm not willing to give my best in my consecration to God on that night. So that at least on a Friday night, I can dismiss of giving myself to the Lord. Friends of ours, down what was it? Now it's no longer, and it was all of us together that night. But or at least just for a couple hours. On a Friday night, I don't have to worry about watch the sex-filled, violence-filled Lord taking in that. Are we giving our all to Him? Or are there things in our lives and times in our lives where we say, or I'm not going to serve the Lord completely in this? And I'm not saying on a Friday night we need to have our Bibles open and every Friday night a Bible study together so that we can say we're consecrating our life to God on a Friday night. No, that'd be great. Talk about the things of the Lord. That goes back to last week's sermon. But the point is to examine yourself carefully and say, am I in my entirety, in my entertainment, in my life with my friends, on every day of the week, giving myself? For example, spheres of your life. Take, for example, spheres of your life. Say, as a father and a husband, when I'm in the home, holiness, holiness, holiness. The refrain that you hear and the refrain by which you live. When I'm with my children, in the presence of my children, the way that I speak breathes holiness. What we do in our home, holiness. We're not going to do those things when I'm with your children. And we're only going to do the things that serve. So in the sphere of your home and in your life with your children, but then you go to the sphere of, and is it the same holiness in that sphere? Or when you're out working, we can be a little bit shaky in the way we run a bit, or we can be a little bit looser. All spheres, all the time, everything, as Christians, as priests. You ask yourself, is it worth it to deny yourself those pleasures, which those things are, and give yourself completely? Beloved, it is worth it. And we have every reason this afternoon to think carefully about that idea as a priest. Am I giving my best and my all to God? Because we have one who didn't say, we have one that did not say, I'm not going to give it my all and give myself entirely to God. Thanks be to God that Jesus did not say, I'll give some, but I won't give all. If He didn't say, I give my all, would still be wallowing in our sin. He gave His all to the death of the cross for your salvation. And beloved, now the calling is, strive the best we are able, recognizing our own sins and recognizing at the end of the day that we will fall in every but not using that excuse to say we can walk in sin. Say, I will try by the power of the Spirit to give my life entire sacrifice. And we have a Christ who intercedes. Father, which art in heaven, we are thankful for Christ our High Priest, and we pray, Lord, that we might in return not serve Thee only when it's convenient, looking for what is best for ourselves. But Lord God, may we serve Thee in all things. May we give ourselves entirely. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we fall short in that from sin in all things. For Jesus.